Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, Father, we thank you for the fact that Jesus, our Savior, came from heaven, came to earth, and was born. He was a man, and yet he was God. And I pray that as we once again this morning study these things, that you will remind us, that you will impress upon our hearts the importance of the fact that Jesus, he's God and he's man. Lord, help us to understand why that's important. So, Lord, we look to you to speak to each heart this morning, to impress upon each heart your word to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 6 here in Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, discloses the fact that Jesus is God, but he's also man. For unto us a child is born. The word child speaks of his being born a member of the human race. Unto us is given, unto us a son is given, tells us that he is divine. So Jesus is both human and he's God. Now let's talk first about his humanity. Really, his humanity is a bit of a mystery. In verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. How was that child born? And how was this child given? Now, if you're in Isaiah chapter 9, go back to Isaiah chapter 7, and I believe it's in verse 14. It says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, you go over to Matthew 1:23. You don't need to turn there, but I'll just tell you that it quotes this very verse, but adds the meaning of Emmanuel, which is God with us. So how exactly did God come to be with us? The Bible teaches that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he was born of a virgin. That's the mystery of his humanity. He's fully human, yet without a sin nature, because every human being is born with a sin nature, but Jesus came through God. He's human, but he's fully divine. He's fully God, he's fully man. Now, many of us know the story of Mary. Mary, a young girl, probably in her middle teenage years, living in the town of Nazareth. In Luke 1, we read that the angel Gabriel appeared to her. Now, look at verse 26. We'll turn over to Luke. Now, we're coming back to Isaiah, so leave a mark there. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary asks the key question. She said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So, notice verse 34. How can a virgin conceive? The answer that Gabriel gives, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, according to the gospel, these unusual circumstances took place. Mary became pregnant, delivered a baby boy, and her husband Joseph, who did not have intercourse with her until after Jesus was born, raised Jesus in the town of Nazareth. In terms of growth, he was a normal boy. He became a young man. He was normal, except he never sinned. Because if Jesus is not the sinless, pure Savior, then he is a sinful, impure Savior, and therefore no Savior at all. The Bible says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him he might become the righteousness of God." You know, every once in a while, we don't hear this much anymore. At least I don't. Maybe you don't either, but there are those so-called theologians that say, you know, it really doesn't matter concerning the virginity of Mary. It matters a whole bunch. Our whole doctrine rests upon the fact that Jesus is sinless and does not have a sin nature. And I'll just leave it at that. But we'll go back to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "Unto us a child is born." And then it says, "Unto us a son is given." The word "son" speaks of his deity. If Jesus is in fact God, it means that he pre-existed. He existed before he was born on earth. Jesus was not just the result of a miraculous conception and birth. Jesus was not only a man who was born sinless and who lived a sinless life and who died as a sinless and therefore acceptable sacrifice. All of that is true, but it's not the whole truth. Jesus was and is the eternal Son of God. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The Lord of glory became a baby in his mother's womb, was born in a stable and grew up in Nazareth, fully human and yet fully God. He went on to minister in Galilee and Judea. That ministry, though only touching a small fraction of the earth's territory, went on to touch and to transform the lives of countless millions of people. He continues to touch lives today. He's touched my life. He's touched many of your life. Now, Jesus was humble. He rarely spoke of his deity, that he was the Son of God. But other scriptures tell us very plainly that he is God. We mentioned Luke 1:35. Remember, Gabriel is speaking. Therefore, the Holy One is to be born, will be called the Son of God. In Matthew 14, Jesus, after he had, during a severe storm, given Peter permission to walk on water. You remember that story, how, you know, Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out and walk on the water. And Jesus said, okay, come on. And Peter came, and he was doing real well. Then this, you know, I'm assuming, it doesn't say exactly, but he saw this huge wave coming. He looked at the wave, took his eyes off Jesus, began to sink. Jesus pulled him out of the water, got him back into the boat. And, you know, the other disciples, they saw all of this. And this is what they said. They worshiped him and they said, truly, you are the Son of God. Jesus has always been God. There never was a time when he was not God. The Bible speaks of Jesus in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I think many of you, if not all of you, in the congregation this morning, you know this. You know that. You know these facts concerning his birth. But I want to remind you of something. As a man, Jesus was tested. He began his ministry with a very severe test. For 40 days and 40 nights, he was in the wilderness being tested by Satan himself. During that time, he fasted. He ate and drank nothing. He relied totally on his heavenly Father. I tell you that to say this. It is one thing to know something by virtue of the fact that you are God. But it is another thing to know something because you have lived through the experience of being tested. So Jesus is God, but as man, he was tested. You know, we have a prayer chain at the church. And, you know, we get prayer requests all week long. But every once in a while, we get a request to which I can totally relate. I can relate to it because I've been through the exact experience that this person is asking prayer for. And, you know, as I, you know, flash back on my own experience, it causes me to pray with a little extra fervor, a little extra understanding, because I know what that person is going through, having gone through it myself. Jesus totally relates to what you're going through this morning. He relates because he's experienced the same caliber of you know, the same caliber of intensity, of even pressure that you're feeling when you go through this particular situation. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:8-9, that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus was perfected in that suffering, in that he went through incredible trials. Now, we talked about the one that he began with, but there were others. There were others right up until the time of his resurrection. And each time, he looked to the Lord. He relied upon the Lord. Now, in the second part of verse 6, Isaiah jumps ahead to the end of the age when Jesus returns and becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when that happens, he will rule the world in peace and righteousness. The verse says, the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, we look forward to that time. We're not there yet. But I want to say something to you this morning. As believers in Jesus Christ, we can experience some of what Isaiah writes here personally. We can experience it in our own lives right now. Now, one day Jesus will return to planet Earth. He will take over the governing of this world. The government of the world will be upon his shoulders. Crime, terrorism, greed, environmental exploitation, all of those things, all of the things that we're experiencing now will cease. And, you know, it's hard for us to imagine what the world will be like. But that day is coming. But what I want to say to you this morning is that you can allow the governing of your life to be upon his shoulder. We can allow him to govern our lives rather than governing it ourselves. And, you know, that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. But there are many of us that are so involved in the things that are going on right now that we forget that God desires to govern our life. God desires to give us wisdom and counsel as we cope with all of the things that happen in this world that is so sinful. You know, the Lord's coming back, and that's why he's coming back. He's coming back to put a stop to the things that sinful man is doing. He hasn't come yet. But he will come, but our lives can be governed by God. The governing of our life can be upon his shoulder rather than our carrying the burden ourselves. Now, you know, there are some people that want to govern their own lives. They don't want Jesus to be involved. But if you've been around for a while, if you know how this world inevitably works, I think many of us want to take advantage of the fact that God is able and is willing and is in fact wanting to take our burdens, our difficulties. He wants to take it all upon himself, and he wants to give us the wisdom and the counsel that will cause our life to go forward in directions that will please him. Now, that's what he continues to tell us in this next name. And it says his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And, you know, many Bible scholars put these two words together. They say that, in fact, God is wanting to be a wonderful counselor in our lives. He's wanting to help us to be men and women that shine for him. I say shine for him. That almost sounds like, you know, something that you just say. But when I say shine for him, I'm talking about the fact that when people see you, they recognize that your life is run according to a counsel that they know nothing of. And I'm talking about the wonderful counsel of God. How does that work exactly? Well, God's wonder-working, wonderful, powerful counsel comes from us, first of all, reading the Word of God. It comes from us reading the Word of God every day. But as we are reading and taking in the Word of God, God supernaturally uses that very knowledge to communicate to us the things that we need to do in difficult situations. Or situation, I say difficult situations, it might be a situation where we don't really know what to do. Or more likely, it's a situation where we're being pulled in two directions. One direction is saying, well, the world says to do this. And, you know, we just need to do what the world says to do. And the other thing that's pressing upon our mind is, no, I need to follow the Lord. I need to figure out what the Lord wants me to do in this situation. And sometimes it's very clear. Sometimes it's not as clear. But we wait on the Lord. We seek His counsel. We seek His direction in life. He wants to be our wonderful counselor. Now, it says, thirdly, that He is the mighty God. Now, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus the mighty God in your life? Now, I know that many of you recognize Jesus as God, but sometimes for some of us, He is a God that is far off. Meaning this, we acknowledge Him as God, but in terms of our life, in terms of the cycle of life, in terms of what we do every day, we very rarely think about Jesus. We very rarely think about His counsel. We very rarely think about what He wants us to do. And because of that fact, He stays way back in the background. So He's God, but He's a God that is far off. A God you hardly know, a God that you only call on when things are, you know, totally out of control and you've reached an impossible point in your life. And even then you turn to Him and you turn to him with uncertainty and even despair. God proves Himself mighty to those who constantly put their trust in Him. You got to constantly do it. You got to stay close to the Lord. You grow in the knowledge and understanding that God knows exactly what he is doing, even if sometimes you don't, and that He never fails. God will never fail if you are putting your trust in Him. Now, the direction that you're going in might, God might change that a little bit. You might find that upsetting, but as we learn to trust in the Lord, we relax and let God show us the way, and we follow. The Everlasting Father. That's what it says, third thing, the Everlasting Father. What does that mean, the Everlasting Father? Well, don't confuse this with Father God, with our Heavenly Father. This means that Jesus is the Father of eternity. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you receive eternal life. Now, that life begins immediately, and it only gets better with the passage of time. Our earthly life, it deteriorates. Right? Right. It deteriorates. Things just don't work the way they once did. Things I could do even 5 years ago, I can still do them, but not with the same kind of capability. We understand that. We understand that as we grow older, our bodies begin to break down. But here's the point. Jesus, the Father of eternity, will lead you and will be with you until you are with Him. And when we are with Him, there's going to be some dramatic changes. I want to read you a verse in 1 John. It's in 1 John chapter 3 if you want to follow along. Right at the beginning of the chapter, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." You know, there's going to be a day when we are in the presence of the Lord. Could be that we'll be raptured. But one way or the other, we who know Jesus Christ, we who have accepted Jesus Christ in our hearts, we are going to be with Him. And this verse says that we are going to be like Him. That all of the deterioration, all of the things that happen to these earthly bodies, we're going to get new bodies. It's going to be glorious. And Jesus, he's the author. He's the father of these things as we explore eternity. And, you know, the Bible says that when we're born again, we immediately become partakers of eternal life. We don't have to wait for that. But there are some aspects of eternal life that will not be ours until we're in the presence of the Lord. And when we're in the presence of the Lord, it's going to be glorious. Now, finally, he says this. He says, "Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus, of course, is the Prince of Peace. He's given us, first of all, peace with God. What does that mean? It means that because our sins, all of our sins, have been forgiven, we have peace with God. Now, we may not feel that peace. We may not, particularly if we are focused on things that are getting us down, but doesn't matter. We have peace with God. But then it also says that we have been given the peace of God. Now, what's the peace of God? The peace of God is that peace that we have. In fact, we can always have that peace. Now, that peace is something that we have as we are conscious of his presence in our lives. Now, sometimes we're not conscious of that. We're conscious of all of the things that are going wrong. We're conscious of, you know, bills that we have to pay that haven't been paid yet. Maybe they're a little bit late. We're conscious of all of those things, and we get so conscious of those things that we fail to recognize that Jesus is with us, that Jesus is wanting to not only go before us, he wants to help us with the things that we're having problems with. He wants to show us that he indeed loves us, and that his love envelops us, and that in that love is the peace that passes all understanding. So, how do we experience these things? I'll tell you how we experience them. We experience them by staying close to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you things that many of you know, you've heard before, and yet so often you don't experience those things. And the reason you don't experience those things is because you're not close to the Lord. We need to be close. We need to remember all of the things that God has promised to be in our lives. We need to remember that he's promised to be the everlasting Father. We need to remember that he's promised to be the mighty God. We need to remember these things so that as we focus on these things, we experience not only his peace, but his joy. And that is exactly what God wants us to experience every day of the year, but certainly this time of year, that we would know his joy, his peace. And not only that, we would be proclaimers of it. We would tell other people why we have the joy of the Lord, why we have his peace. So may God help us to be men and women that by virtue of the fact that we're close to the Lord, we know who we are in Jesus Christ, and we know who he is and what he is willing to do for us and through us. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, every one of us needs to stay close. We need to stay close to your word. We need to be in your word every day. And then, Lord, as we are in your word, we need to stay close to you. We need to discuss your word with you, Lord. We need to get your word down deep into our hearts so that, Lord, you can direct us. We thank you for the fact that you love us. Lord, I pray for those that they're away from you. And even now you're speaking to them and you're saying that they're away and they need to get close. So, Lord, I pray for those that are away from you. I pray for those that perhaps are here this morning that don't even know you. That, Lord, even today before they leave, they would receive you as their Lord and as their Savior. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand together? The Prince of Peace. There are many people that use that expression at this time of year, but they really don't know what it means. But you know what it means. And I pray that as we, well, I guess we're already in the Christmas season, that the peace that Jesus has given you would be revealed to the people around you. It will be revealed. If you stay close to the Lord, if you follow his leading, if you follow his commandments, God bless you.
This is the sound of adoration. Oh, how we love you, Jesus, we love you. You are the joy of all creation. You are the risen one.
You are the risen one. You conquered death and made a way. You sing our freedom song. Now we are dancing on our chains. We can't hold back our praise. This is the sound of adoration. Oh, how we love you, Jesus, we love you. You are the joy of all creation. Oh, how we love you, Jesus, we love you. Changes everything. I was blind, now I see. Your grace changes everything. By the cross, I am free. Your grace changes everything. I was blind, now I see. Your grace changes everything. Everything. Sound of adoration. Oh, how we love you, Jesus, we love you. You are the joy of all creation. Oh, how we love you, Jesus, we love you. This is the sound of adoration.
All right, you guys all have a blessed week.